Please turn to James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 21 this morning. You're not allowed to ask my wife this question, but have you ever met someone who would not listen? I think we all probably have. If we're not children now, we were all children once. And sometimes children just don't listen. Sometimes teenagers just don't listen. And you know what? Sometimes adults, you and me, we just don't listen. We don't like to be wrong. We don't like to not know what we're doing. And if that happens to be the case, we really don't want someone to point that out to us. You know, I've run into a number of people in my life who have said, if I'm doing something wrong, I want somebody just to be a straight shooter and just, you know, tell me to my face and just really tell me what I'm doing wrong. And that's really what I prefer. That's really how I operate. Whenever I run into those people, they don't ever actually operate that way. Whenever that happens, whenever somebody says that and says that they just like somebody to shoot straight with them, when somebody does shoot straight with them, they get upset about it. How dare you talk to me that way? How dare you tell me I'm doing anything wrong? And so when we have that kind of attitude, then we're never going to improve. We're never going to do any better. We're never going to learn something new. We're never going to be able to take on the tasks and challenges and grow as a result. And sometimes even when we don't listen to what people have to say and when we don't take correction, that can actually be detrimental to our health and even detrimental to our life and our relationships. And brethren, the same is true in the church. Nobody likes to be wrong. Nobody likes to have the wrong view about a certain passage of Scripture. Nobody likes to do something that's not right in accordance with God's Word. And we especially don't want to be told that we're doing wrong. And our first response when we're doing wrong may be to defend ourselves or even look at the person and say, "How dare you talk to me that way?" But what we need to remember is that when our life is put up beside God's Word and we find our life lacking, we need to be willing to change. In James chapter 1, and I appreciate the scripture reading, and I always read it again when I get up. In James chapter 1, 19 through 21, James says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls." You see, when we're dealing with God's Word and comparing it or contrasting it with our lives, the whole goal is to save our souls. That's why we look at it. That's why we read it. That's why we try to take it in and apply it to our lives, is because we want to go to heaven. That's what this is all about. And so James tells us how to receive the Word. See, if we receive the Word, if we plant it deep in our heart, as he says there in verse 21, then our soul is saved. And so how do we do that? Well, in verse 19, James starts off by saying we have to have the right attitude. We have to have the proper attitude in order to be able to receive God's Word. In verse 19, once again, he says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And what this means is I have to have a ready disposition to listen to what God's Word has to tell me. Before we get to Acts 17, the idea of being quick to hear means when God's Word is preached, my ears are open. When God's Word is preached, my ears are open and I'm anticipating hearing something that's going to necessitate a change in my life. In Acts 17 and verse 11, the Bereans we're told, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. And the reason is they received the word of God with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. When the word of God was preached to them, they were eager to hear it. They wanted to hear it, and the reason they wanted to hear it was because it was going to tell them how to be closer to God, how to do what God wanted them to do. In Matthew 17, verse 5, God says during the transfiguration of His Son, He says, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." In a sense, if you will, be quick to hear those things that He has to tell you. And so when James says be quick to hear, he means be ready to listen to God's word. But then he says be slow to speak. What does that mean? Well, when someone comes to me and says, "Will, this is what God's word says, and this is what you're doing, and the two do not agree," I really don't want to hear it. And what I want to do is say, "Well, wait a second, that's not right. You know, you're not looking at that scripture right. That's not what it means." Or, "Well, the reason I did what I did is this." Or, "Well, it's okay because God really doesn't care about..." See, I'm looking for a way to justify my behavior. I don't want to hear it. I want to be slow to hear. And then I'm quick to answer back. But you know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 7 that there's a time to be silent and a time to speak. And when God's word is being preached to me, and I see that there is something in my life that has to change to comply with it, it's time for me to be silent. It's time to put my hand over my mouth. Psalm 73 and verse 8, the Bible says that they mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. People who are quick to speak will never accept what God's word has to say. We can see this in Acts 17 and verse 32. In Acts 17, Paul is speaking to the Athenians on Mars Hill, and he's telling them about the one true God. And it says in verse 32 of Acts 17 that when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some begin to sneer. Another said, "We will hear you again concerning this." In other words, when it got to something that they didn't like, or when it got to something in God's word that seemed a little too outlandish or a little too unbelievable for their educated minds, some of them sneered at it, but some of them said, "Well, that's an interesting tale you're telling. Let's come back and just for curiosity's sake tomorrow, let's talk about this some more." You see, they really didn't want to hear it, but they were quick to speak out against it. And then James says, be slow to anger. When somebody preaches the word of God to me and it points out a sin in my life, I don't want to hear it. And I'm quick to defend myself, but then I'm also quick to become angry at the person who's preaching. In other words, who do you think you are? Who gave you the right to come and talk to me that way? Well, just last week I saw you doing, you know, X, Y, and Z. You hypocrite. You shouldn't be talking to me. You see, that's not the right attitude. If I want to receive the implanted word, which is able to save my soul, I can't act like that. You see, all too often, just in regular life, we act like that. You know, lots of athletes don't want to receive instruction from their coaches. They're slow to hear and quick to speak and quick to be angry. There's a football player who recently, I think now he's on his third team in less than a year, because he's just caused so many problems and has refused to take instruction from anyone. He's very talented, but you think about how much better he could be if he would just listen to to the advice he's being given from his coaches. Some people get mad at their doctors when their doctors give them a diagnosis as if it's somehow the doctor's fault or somehow the doctor's being mean to them when he tells them how they need to change their life to comply with that. Sometimes we get angry with our bosses because they give us a task to do that we'd rather not do, or they tell us how to improve the nature of our job. And it's even worse, brethren, when we get angry with someone who's simply trying to tell us what God's Word has to say and simply trying to help us be able to save our souls. You know, brethren, how do we respond when we hear what the Bible says about baptism? Are we quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger? Or do we look at the person who's talked to us about baptism and say to him, "Well, are you saying I'm not saved? Are you saying I'm not going to heaven? Well, I can't believe that you're trying to tell me that baptism, just getting wet, is all that it takes to have your sins forgiven." Well, I'm not trying to tell anybody anything. All I'm trying to tell you is what God's Word has to say. How do we respond when the Bible talks to us about the kind of music, singing, that God wants in worship? How do we respond when somebody asks us about our worship attendance? How do we respond when somebody talks to us about our lifestyle? Maybe about the kind of language that we use. Maybe about the kind of life that we lead. How do we respond? Are we angry that they had the audacity to bring it up? Or do we reflect on it and thank them for taking the time to try and help us get to heaven? James, first of all, talks about the right attitude if we're to receive the implanted word. But then secondly, in verse 20, he talks about the importance of having that right attitude. He says in verse 20, "For the anger of man cannot achieve the righteousness of God." This shouldn't be a newsflash to anybody, but resentment of God's commands is not pleasing to him. If I'm angry because his word has told me to do something I don't want to do, he's not going to like that. My anger can't achieve his righteousness. My anger is unrighteousness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, if I chafe at what the Bible tells me to do, if I chafe at how the Bible tells me to change my life, if I am upset with somebody for preaching what God's Word has said to me, then I can't be right with God. I'm not going to obey it. You know, in a sense, brethren, this is the perfect sermon for me to preach. Because if anybody is upset at anything I say this morning, then this passage is talking about you. Let that sink in for a second. You see, brethren, if you look in John 8, 48 through 59, when the Jews don't like Jesus' teaching, what's their reaction? They don't just say, "We're not going to follow it." They say, "He has a demon." I mean, they went to the opposite extreme. They got angry and then some. Only through righteousness is God pleased. Only through right living is God pleased. Only through accepting His Word and planting it in our lives, only through being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, can we achieve the justification or the righteousness that God provides us. When we look at Genesis chapter 4, we see how Cain was, if you will, the epitome of being slow to hear, slow to speak, or quick to speak and quick to anger. Cain and Abel being his younger brother, offered sacrifices to God, and God accepted Abel's because, simply put, Abel did it like God told him to. But Cain's he rejected because, simply put, Cain didn't. And God pointed that out to him, and Cain was angry about it. He didn't like it. And God says, God said to him, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, then you'll be happy, essentially. And Cain was so angry about it that he simply slew his brother. He killed his brother for being righteous. Well, in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, the writer of Hebrews talks about the younger brother Abel. And he says, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he's dead, he still speaks. It was through his obedience, through his acceptance of what God had to tell him, that Abel obtained the testimony that he was righteous. In Acts 2, in verse 37, you see at least 3,000 people, I suppose, on the day of Pentecost that understood the idea of being quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. Peter told them in that first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2 that they had just killed the Messiah. They had just killed God's Son, and they understood at that point that they had a problem. And so they interrupted Peter and said, men and brethren, what do we do? They didn't say, how dare you talk to us that way, Peter? Who do you think you are, Peter? They said, you're right. What do I do? What do we do about that? Brethren, do we understand the importance of having the proper attitude toward God's Word and toward those who seek to help us receive it? See, sometimes we go through life and we have this idea that we're good enough. We have this idea that, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm good enough. You know, I do a few things over here, but they're not really any big deals. And so when the preacher gets up and talks about a certain thing, it's really not that big a deal. I mean, he's got to say that because he's the preacher. That's what he's paid for. Or the elders may talk to us about something and we get so upset. How dare they talk to me about that? Sometimes we get so upset to the point that we even leave the church and go somewhere else where they're not going to be so quote unquote mean to us. Or maybe it's just a concerned Christian brother and sister, and we don't want to hear that. Well, brethren, it's important that when somebody sits down and says, here's what God's Word says, that we receive it properly, that we're quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. James shows us the right attitude. And then he shows us the importance of having the right attitude. And then in verse 21, he shows us the outcome of having a right attitude. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. You know, brethren, before we can even receive God's word, we have to do a couple of things. First off, we have to remove all the sin in our lives. James terms it as putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. The idea of putting aside, the words putting aside, at least as my New American Standard reads, literally means to take off your clothes. And the idea is we're wearing this garment of wickedness and filthiness, and you can't wear two sets of clothes at the same time. So if we want to, if you will, wear a garment of the Word of God, if we want to be righteous, we can't try to put the Word of God or righteousness on the top of these filthy, wicked rags that we're wearing. We have to take them off first and put them aside, and then we're able to put on the much better set of clothes, so to speak, which is righteousness and obedience to God's Word. We have to stop the sin in our lives before the Word of God can do the work that it's able to do. In 1 John 2 and verse 4, John says that the one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We call John the apostle of love, and he certainly is. But John is also one of the most plain-spoken Bible writers you will come across. You see, brethren, we may want to believe that we can engage in certain sinful actions. We may want to believe that they're not that big a deal. We may want to believe that no one has the right to point any of these things out to us. But brethren, if we say that we're a faithful Christian and we don't keep His commandments, then we're just simply not telling the truth. Jesus says in Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" If I look at someone and call them Lord, the implication is that when they give me a command, I obey it. Otherwise, they're not my Lord. Well, if I call Jesus Lord and then don't obey Him, He's really not my Lord. Someone else is my Lord. And so once we put off the sin from our lives, then we can receive the word implanted, but we have to do so, James says, humbly. I think the New King James Version says meekly. But this goes back to verse 19. This goes back to being quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. You see, if I'm humble, then I realize I'm not perfect. If I'm humble, then when one of you comes and points out the faults in my life in a kind and gentle way, then I don't say to myself, well, who does this person think they are? I don't say to myself, well, it's okay that I'm doing it because I have this excuse or that excuse. I say, you know what, brother, you know what, sister, you're right. I'm sorry, and I need to do better. See, if I'm humble, then I can receive God's word. And I can do what James says, and that's plant it deep into my heart. In Psalm 25 and verse 9, the Bible says that He leads the humble in justice, and He teaches the humble His way. No arrogant person will ever be able to accept what God has to tell him to do, because no arrogant person will understand that he needs to change. In Luke 8, verses 9 through 15, the Word of God is compared to seed. And seed, in order to grow, has to be firmly planted in soil. And it has to take firm root in it. And the seed also has to be good ground. And in Luke chapter 8, the ground the heart of a person, I should say, is represented by that ground. And so if I am quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, then if I remove the sin from my life, if I'm humble in hearing God's word, then I can take God's word and I can plant it deeply and firmly in my heart, where it can grow and where it can produce what it's designed to produce, and that's the salvation of my soul. In Luke 8 and verse 15, Jesus says that only those who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast bear fruit with perseverance. Once again, the result of this is the salvation of our souls. That's why this is so important, brethren. Coming to church, quote unquote, is not just something we do because we have nothing better to do on Sunday. Being a Christian is not something we do just because in this area it's culturally acceptable and advantageous to do so. Being a Christian is something we do so we can get to heaven. Being a Christian is something we do so we can have something greater to look forward to than this life. Being a Christian is something we do to be pleasing to God. And God's word is very powerful. It's so powerful, it is the only thing in existence in this world that can actually save our souls. John 8:31-32, Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Free from what? I'm not a slave. Oh, yes, you are. You're a slave to the consequences of sin and death, but it's God's word that can set you free from that. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. It and nothing else is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So what about you and I this morning? You know, sometimes we think we can live however we want. Sometimes we think that we're just fine, even though we may intellectually say we're not perfect. Sometimes we act like we are, that we do no wrong. But we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We need to have the right attitude if we're to be able to receive or to implant the Word of God deep into our heart and save our souls. When somebody points out something that we need to do better, when somebody preaches God's Word to us, we need to be ready, willing, and able to hear it. We need to be slow to defend ourselves and our lifestyle against what it tells us to do, and we need to be slow to become angry with it or with the person who's preaching it to us. We need to understand the importance of it. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. If we don't accept God's word, if we have the wrong attitude, then we won't accept it, and it can't do its work of saving our souls. And we need to understand the outcome of it. We need to understand how we achieve this. We have to take off that old garment of sin. We have to remove all the wickedness in our lives, because if we're already wearing that garment, the garment of the Word of God, so to speak, can't do its work. And we have to be humble enough to accept what it tells us to do and be willing to change, understanding that we're flawed and we're imperfect. And there's a whole lot of things that we most likely could change. And so what about you and me this morning? You know, the Word of God says that you need to believe in Jesus, John 3 and verse 16. The Word of God says that you need to repent of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. The Word of God says that you need to confess that Jesus is Lord, Romans 10, 9 and 10. The Word of God tells you that you need to be baptized if you want to be saved, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And so what are you going to do with that this morning, friend, if you have not done that? Are you going to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger? When we sing this invitation song, are you going to come forward and sit on one of the front rows and receive the implanted word which is able to save your soul? Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you've done that. But somewhere along the way, you put back on that garment of wickedness. Maybe somewhere along the way you stopped being humble, stopped realizing that you're not perfect. You stopped being quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. What are you going to do this morning? You have an opportunity right now to once again receive the word implanted. To take the Word of God and plant it deep in your soul. And if you'll come forward when we sing this next song, and if you'll repent of your sins, then you'll once again allow the Word of God to do what it was designed to do, and that is save your soul. If you need to plant the Word firmly in your heart this morning, won't you please come now while we stand and while we sing.